Let's open our time, please, in prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for this day that you have given to us. We thank you for the joy and the privilege that is bestowed upon us to come, that we might exalt the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that as he is lifted up, that men would be drawn unto him, even as we have sang this morning, to hail the power of Jesus' name, for in that name there is the power of salvation, and in that name alone. And Lord, we ask and pray that you would bless this morning as we seek to exalt his name through our continued singing, as well through the preaching of your word today. And Father, if there is one who knows not Jesus Christ as their Savior, who is gathered together here with us today, then we pray that, Lord, today you would show them their need and cause them to agree that which your word says, that they might come and by faith be saved. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for this time that we have been given together to meet together in this place for this time and for this purpose. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Together this morning, I'm going to invite you to locate in your Bible John chapter 14. We're in the midst of a short series that we began in the beginning of October under the theme Alone. Through this study, we are looking at the five major themes or solas that came out of the Reformation period. As you know, on October the 31st, it will mark the 500th anniversary of the day that Martin Luther began that Reformation by the nailing of those 95 theses to the wall of the door of the church there in Wittenberg. To this point in our study, what we have considered so far are several different things. We have considered, to begin with, the fact that it is the Scripture alone that is our final authority. As you and I come to understand the Word of God, we realize that the Word of God is the final authority for all things related to faith and practice. It is related to all things that would pertain to life and godliness. And so the Reformers taught, and we believe, that in essence, that we find all of our truth from the Scripture and the Word of God alone. We do not rely upon the creeds of men. We do not rely upon the teaching of the church. But what we come to and where we get our doctrine, where we get our belief, is in the Bible alone, specifically in respect for the Reformers in the thought or the theme of our salvation. That really was the major doctrinal discussion that was in place during those days, as the world was in the time of what we would call the Dark Ages, and where the church had kind of had its grip upon the world and upon people, specifically the Roman Catholic Church. And they kind of held people into bondage to their system of belief, especially when it came to salvation, and made people relying upon them in order to obtain an entrance into heaven. And the Reformers came around and they began to stand upon the truth of the Word of God and begin to proclaim that it is only through the Word of God that we find the truth necessary to bring a man to salvation. After we looked at Scripture alone, we then considered the thought of grace alone. If we come to the Bible as our sole authority for our understanding of salvation, then you and I must realize and understand that what the Bible teaches is that salvation must be by grace alone. Salvation is the work of God. It is a free gift given to men. It is not something that you can earn. It is not something that you can obtain through merit or through giving. It is a free gift of God. Salvation is by grace alone. This morning, during our adult Bible study, we considered the third theme. If you weren't there for that study, you can find that online this week. But the theme there is simply this: faith alone. When we come to the Word of God and we consider what the Bible teaches, the Bible says very clearly in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved
through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Faith tells us how that free gift of the gospel, that free gift of salvation, is applied to you and to me. It is as I believe and I take God at His word and I bank my entire eternity upon the truth of the Scripture alone, that salvation is by grace alone. Then through faith, I accept that gift of salvation. This morning, as we come to the Word of God, we're going to take up the fourth of the solas, or the fourth alone. And this is really the climax of our study. When we consider all that the Reformers taught, as we consider what the Bible really speaks to, it is the theme of Christ alone. That is the climax. And that is our theme this morning. When you and I come to understand salvation, this wonderful free gift, it is found only in Jesus Christ. How can the Bible say that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone? Because of Christ alone. That's our study. That's our focus this morning. Before we look into it, though, would you bow with me, please, in a word of prayer? Father, we ask and pray today that as we continue through this simple study, as we are reminded of these great and wonderful themes concerning our salvation, that, Lord, today we would but give you thanks and praise. Because today we recognize and realize that the Scriptures alone do teach that salvation is by grace alone. And as we consider the theme of grace, and as we consider this wonderful theme of faith, we are reminded that we are unworthy, incapable, that for us within our own flesh it is impossible to enter into heaven of our own merit. But you, who are a great and loving God, full of mercy and truth, have provided for us the way in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. So, Lord, we ask and pray your blessing upon our time, our study this morning. And may you teach us and encourage us through your word today. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have been doing any type of research or reading concerning the Reformation or seen any articles that are posted at this time of the year, you would realize that many folks would be referring to what we have been speaking of over the last few weeks through the Latin term sola. We haven't been using the Latin all that much. It's for one reason, I'm not fluent in Latin. I can repeat the word sola pretty easily, but we don't need to get into all the realities of the Latin. I wanted you to see the truth of what the Bible really gets to. That salvation is given to us, or the knowledge of it comes, through Scripture alone. And the Bible tells us that it is by grace alone we are saved, through our faith alone. There is nothing else that is required for us to be saved. And here we come to the thought of in Christ alone. But in our study today, this word sola does give to us some significance and will help our understanding. This Latin word sola is a word that means by oneself. That would be the definition of it. We have been stressing the fact that the word is alone, and we understand that if you're alone, you are by oneself. But the concept here this morning of that term sola, or by oneself, is significant when we consider the thought of in Christ alone. Dr. Mark Minnick, in a recent conference at the Foundation's conference back in September, which was dedicated to the theme of the Reformation, in speaking on this theme, referred to that term sola. As he gave the definition, also mentioned this, that this word sola was often used by Shakespeare when he was writing his plays. When there came a point in time within the conducting of his play that one of the actors was supposed to take center stage, where he was supposed to be on the stage and him alone acting out his parts, Shakespeare would write the word in the margin, sola. We get our word solo from it. There is a point in a time where we have folks who do their solos. They take center stage. They are performing alone. And so as we come to this climactic portion of our study, we recognize that when it comes to the salvation of men's souls, there is only one central figure who stands on the stage alone in respect to your salvation and mine. And that, the Bible says, is Jesus Christ. He shares the stage with no one. At the time of the Reformation, the established religion of Rome did not want to necessarily cast aside Christ from the stage as some religions do today. Religions such as Islam want to set aside Christ for Muhammad. The Roman Catholic Church at the time was not saying that Christ didn't belong on the stage at all. But what they were declaring at the time of the Reformation is that he did not share the stage or have the stage alone, but he shared it. He shared it with the priests and with the popes. But folks, when the Bible talks to us about our salvation, we must recognize and understand that salvation and the only actor upon the stage, if I could say it that way, the solo is Jesus Christ. There is no other name given amongst men whereby you must be saved. It is Jesus Christ and Him alone. And so this morning, as we gather together here at Cornerstone Baptist Church, perhaps you would wonder, why would we share such a truth? Certainly all of us here would agree that it is in Christ alone. But folks, the reality is in our world today that truth is no longer absolute in the minds of our world. Truth is relative. And the truth concerning the message of salvation, the gospel, is under attack. These truths which we hold to be so dear and so important, that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone, those come under attack today. And for you and I to stand and proclaim them in the midst of the darkness of this world, our world takes great offense to such declaration. Because our world believes that there are a multiplicity of views that might lead to a person's salvation. They call it pluralism. And therefore, in this view of pluralism, they believe that all views should have equal value and every view must be respected. But folks, the problem is if I take the thought that salvation comes to me or the knowledge of it comes through the Scripture alone, then I can accept no other view concerning salvation. I cannot excuse or accept or respect the view that says that a person can be saved through their good works. Because, folks, the Bible makes it pretty plain. I'm a pretty simple guy. When the Bible says, not of works of righteousness which you have done, but according to His mercy, He saved you by the washing of regeneration of His word. I think it's pretty plain, don't you? You cannot earn the salvation by works. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. Therefore, folks, I cannot respect nor can I accept the teachings of religion that says that salvation is by works. That puts you and I in the midst of a conflict today that's been raging within our world since the very beginning. Because, folks, the reality is this. It was this truth that we will consider today that took Christ to Calvary. It is this truth today that we consider that caused the apostles to give their life in martyrdom. It is this truth today which puts you and I in direct assault from the evil one, that salvation is only in Christ alone. And to that truth, this world cannot agree. I grew up in a neighborhood where only two or three homes in our city block were Christian. The vast majority of the children in my community would wake up every morning, throw their backpacks on, and walk to the local Catholic school. In those days, some of the closest friends on the neighborhood that we had, that I had, that I would spend my afternoons playing with, were Catholics. We did not agree with one another in doctrine. We did not agree with each other's churches or belief systems, but we at least respected one another. We had an appreciation for the people. We would try to share the good news of the gospel. They often would not respond. But the truth of the matter is, there used to be a respect that doesn't exist anymore. If you and I stand and declare that salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, then you and I stand in the midst of a conflict. And we better be prepared to defend that belief to this world today. And folks, this is the truth that our world needs. And I trust this will be a help and encouragement to us as we look at it today. We are brought into the midst of this conflict. So how can we defend this belief that says salvation is in Christ alone? We're going to look at five passages throughout our day today on this theme of in Christ alone. And I've asked you to begin with me in John chapter 14. And as we do so this morning, we're going to begin by considering the very claims of Christ. When it comes to salvation, we say that we believe the Bible alone is the source of our authority, the source of our doctrine, our teaching. Is there any place in the Bible that says that salvation is in Christ alone? And as we begin, I think it's important that we consider what the Lord Jesus would say about that very claim. And so we begin this morning in John chapter 14 and consider what the Bible says about Jesus' claims concerning salvation. Did Jesus himself teach, promote this theme of in him alone or in Christ alone? Look at John chapter 14 with me, please, beginning in verse 1. John writes and says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Here's Jesus' words. Jesus saith, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." When you and I consider the claim of Jesus Christ, the Bible makes it very clear that he says that he alone is the way. When you and I come to John chapter 14, we find ourselves in the final hours of the Lord's life here upon the earth. In John chapter 12 and John chapter 13, the Lord has now entered into his final week. Things are quickly playing out in those two chapters. And as we come to chapter 14, John begins to cause us to linger a little bit longer in these final hours of the Lord. And so we begin to take our time through these final hours in John chapter 14. And in John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus Christ is helping his disciples. He is reminding them of the essential truths that they are going to need to stand upon, knowing that he is soon going to depart from this world. He knows what is to come. He knows of his death. He knows of his resurrection. He knows of his ascension. He knows that he is leaving them behind with a final commission. And in these final hours of his life, these are the words that Jesus teaches. These are the thoughts that he begins to leave with his apostles. So he begins in the first few verses, in the first four verses, with words of comfort. He says, "Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." Wonderful words of comfort, aren't they? Wonderful truth to consider. And Jesus says, "Listen, I know I'm getting ready to leave you, but I'm coming again for you." And so he leaves them with these words of comfort. In verse 5, though, Thomas shares his ignorance. He shares the question that perhaps most of them were thinking. He was asking for some clarity. "Lord, what do you mean? We don't know where you're going. We don't understand the meaning of these statements." So Jesus makes it very clear and very plain. In verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." Folks, in these verses, again, John is able to give us some help and some things that cause us to understand the very claim of Christ. I want you to notice some things with me from this verse, and I do think it is important. I want you to begin with the word "the." I want you to note it each time you find it there in John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." Four times he uses that word "the." You and I don't often give much thought to articles in a sentence. We don't. The, and. We just kind of glaze right over them. We look for the subject, we look for the verb, we look for adjectives and adverbs, we try to get the understanding of the meaning by it all. But folks, this article is important. The word "the" in the Greek language is what they call a definite article. And he repeats it three times when Jesus speaks about the way of salvation and how salvation is given. "I am the way," definite. "I am the truth," definite. "I am the life," definite. The Lord Jesus is here making a definitive statement concerning himself. Jesus says, "I am the one and only way, the one and only truth, the one and only who gives life." That's his claim. And in case we did not understand, Thomas, look at what he says. "No man comes to the Father but by me." His claim is exclusive. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's the claim of the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, that's the claim you and I are making when we go to a world lost and dying. There is only one way. How do I know that? Because that's how the Lord Jesus understood himself. The way, the truth, the life. And no one can come to the Father to be saved but by me. There is no other way. Clearly, the Lord Jesus wanted his disciples and his followers, those who would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth, he wanted them to be very clear on this thought. I am the way, the truth, the life. It is through Jesus Christ and him alone that a man is saved. I want you to turn back now to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus here makes another very dogmatic statement concerning himself. In fact, throughout the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus makes some dogmatic statements. We often call them the I am statements of the Lord. In fact, in John chapter 8, I perhaps have my favorite I am statement of the Lord. It's not often considered one of the I am statements in most studies that are done on it, but it's found in verse 58. Jesus saith unto them, those who are the Pharisees, those who are questioning him, before Abraham was, I am. By the way, that word I am is linked to the concept of Jehovah. When Moses asked the question, how do I know that I come under your authority? Who do I tell them sent me? And God says, I will give you my name. I am Jehovah. In John chapter 8, Jesus just said, before Abraham was, I'm the I am. I'm Jehovah. I always existed. And we know that's his claim because the Bible tells us in verse 59 that they took up stones that they might slay him to kill him for his blasphemy in their minds. But as the Lord Jesus is living out his earthly ministry, as he's making some of these very dogmatic statements, he makes another one in John chapter 8. In verse 12, Jesus says that I am the light of the world. And as he makes such a statement, as he makes such a claim, he is questioned by the religious leaders of the day who refuse to believe. If you were with us in the morning hour for our adult Bible fellowship, we talked about faith. And folks, we define faith really in three different terms. Faith is, first of all, a knowledge. But that knowledge must be in agreement with the truth. And then it must appropriate that truth in order that it be applied to our lives. The Pharisees in the religious community was given the knowledge. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That knowledge is out there, but the religious community refused to agree with such knowledge. They weren't going to accept the thoughts or the teachings of the Lord Jesus. They refused to accept his claims. And so in verse 24, Jesus says unto them, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Folks, that's quite a claim of the Lord Jesus. His statement is simple. If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And folks, what we find in such a statement is that Jesus says that he alone saves. And what he is speaking to is the exclusivity of the gospel. What you and I teach, what you and I preach, what we are proclaiming is that the gospel message found in the Word of God is exclusive. There is only one way that a man can be saved. There are not a multiplicity of views that need to be accepted and understood and all be agreed upon and all be respected. Jesus said, if you reject my claim, you die in your sins. You are a child of wrath under judgment. And folks, what you and I proclaim in the gospel message is a glorious message. It is a gracious message. We talked about this in our Sunday school hour, folks. You and I are totally depraved. There is nothing good in you. There's nothing good in me. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned. All come short of the glory of God. And the wages of my sin is death. But there is a gracious and a loving God who stands there with arms wide open, who has provided for you and I by His grace a wonderful free gift of salvation. And it's to be received by all. But if you reject that gift, you have no hope. It is an exclusive offer. And Jesus said, if you will not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Those are the claims of Jesus Christ Himself. How about those who sat under His ministry? Those who learned from Him? How did the apostles and His disciples understand what He had taught? Sometimes we get up and we teach and we preach the things that we think need to be understood, and sometimes you get done and you understand that your preaching and teaching was as clear as mud and everyone did not understand a word that you just said. Sometimes we sit down and we try to explain things to our children. Maybe we're trying to help them with math or chemistry or something else. And you go through the whole process and they look at you with eyes glazed over and you realize it's as clear as mud. How did the disciples understand what Jesus taught them? What message did they take from those 3 years of ministry with Him? For that time in His presence when He taught them. What's their understanding? I want you to see the apostles' contention for Christ. Because, folks, these apostles, when left by the Lord, were left in the midst of a spiritual battle. So I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, we find the apostles of the Lord in the very same conflict that their Savior was in. Jesus claimed, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And if you don't believe in me, you will die in your sins. It was that teaching, folks, that led them to crucify Him. It was that exclusivity that said it is not in Judaism. It is not in the law. It is not in obedience to that law that you are saved. It is in me and me alone. It's that truth that led Him to Calvary. It's why the religious leaders cried out, crucify Him, crucify Him, crucify Him. And in Acts chapter 4, we come just a few short days removed from that crucifixion. Folks, this isn't years down the road. This is the same exact environment. You understand that after the Lord was risen, there was a period of 40 days that he walked upon the earth, and then came Pentecost. And it is shortly thereafter, perhaps just a few months, that we find the apostles preaching and teaching of the Lord Jesus. And we come to Acts chapter 4. And it says in verse 1, "And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide." For their preaching of the gospel, for their preaching of Jesus Christ, the apostles are now arrested and put in hold for the night, prison, until they might stand before the council and be judged. Look with me beginning in verse 10. We now find the apostles standing before that council. By the way, who's on that council? High priest and every one of those men that cried out maybe a couple months ago, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." The main players on the stage haven't changed. Same people, same angry crowd. This is who they're standing before. Those same men that gathered around and beat the Lord Jesus till he was unrecognizable, that placed the crown of thorns upon him and mocked him and scourged him, those same men have now gathered with the apostles. And what's their understanding of what they are doing? Look at verse 10. Here's Peter. "Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel," verse 8, "if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucify, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner." Now look at verse 12. "Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved." That's their belief. Now, folks, they recognized and knew that with such a claim, their fate could be the same as their Lord's. And yet their claim is clear. There is salvation in no one else but Jesus Christ, whom you killed through crucifixion. Oh, but by the way, whom God the Father raised from the dead. You who were so smug and thought you had the answer to put him to death, God raised him again, and there is salvation in no other name. Judaism, you have no claim. Roman Catholic, you have no claim. Mormon, Muslim, Baptist, you have no claim except the claim of Jesus Christ. Salvation is in Christ alone. No other name. That's the teaching of the apostles. And that's going to be the teaching of our church. Salvation is only given in Christ alone. That's the position of the apostles that walked with Jesus for 3 years. I want you to turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2, because there's another apostle's witness that I want you to see. And this is the witness of the apostle Paul. Paul, who once was Saul. Perhaps in Acts chapter 4, Saul was there present at the claim of Peter. Saul was one of the up and rising men within Judaism. We find him in Acts chapter 7 with the council again, standing beside, some even thinking, almost presiding over the stoning of Stephen for preaching Christ. In Acts chapter 9, we find him coming into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus converting him. This one who believed in Judaism's claims, who persecuted those who preached Christ. What's his understanding of the claims of Christ and the claims of the apostles? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. Actually, back up to verse 3. Because at the end of verse 3, it says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." Then you see a semicolon. After that semicolon, we have some description of this one who is our God and Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. For that, we ought to say amen. Folks, God's desire, the Savior's desire, is that all men would come and be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. But then I want you to notice Paul's claim. Here is the truth. The Savior's desire is that all would come to the knowledge of the truth. What is the truth? Verse 5. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Paul says, "Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not." Here's Paul's claim. Paul simply claims that men are saved through one God and one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ. That's his claim. He would have persecuted and put folks to death for such a claim years before. But when he came in contact with Jesus and understood that a loving God met his sinful needs and saved him, Paul becomes the preacher of the gospel, and he says the message is exclusive. I think I'm a little bit behind here in these things. But folks, here's the claim. The claim is this: salvation is universal for all men, but can only be attained through the exclusivity of one. It is true that God desires all men to be saved, but he does not make for multiple means for that salvation. There is only one way. I can appreciate, folks, that people are religious. I can appreciate that someone is dedicated to their religion. I really can. I hope that you would be, in essence, dedicated to the religion that you claim to believe. I think it's kind of strange for someone to say, "I'm religious," and not be dedicated to their religion. I do think that's odd. But folks, your religion and my religion is a little different from the religions of the world. Because my religion is not really found in creeds of men or thoughts of men. It is based upon the Scripture alone, which teaches that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There is no other way. And that is a glorious thought for you and I to behold and to understand and to proclaim. Because, folks, it's real simple. There is one and only one who is able to deliver you from sin. And he did. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet a sinner, Christ died for us. And he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God had every right to judge you and to judge me. We are by nature the children of wrath, condemned already because of sin. But by his grace, through faith in Christ, man can be redeemed. It is universal, but it is exclusive. We have one final thing to consider. I want you to come back and consider that tonight with me. It's found in the book of Hebrews, and it's the climax to the whole part of what the Bible has to say. To this point, what we understand is this, that the Bible claims exclusivity when it comes to salvation. And what I want you to see with me tonight is to answer the question, how can Jesus make such a claim? And Hebrews is going to give you that answer. And I want you to come back and see it with me tonight. Let's close our time, if we could, though, in a word of prayer, and then we'll continue on with our service this morning. Father, we ask and pray your blessing upon that which we have considered so far. Lord, we look at these wonderful themes found in the Word of God. We look at these truths that men stood for, even gave their lives for in the days of the Reformation. We thank you for these truths which our Savior teaches and the apostles teach and taught, that we now have the privilege to teach, that the Word of God alone teaches salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Lord, I pray that we would be settled upon that. And although we may show love and kindness to those around us who disagree with us, may we never give agreement to their teaching because it's false. There is only one gospel message, and that message must be that salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. So, Father, we ask and pray your blessing as we continue through this study, even this evening. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.